We were talking this morning about the idea that nothing is impossible that God wants you to do. I really like that understanding because there are so many things that we go through in life that are challenging. And there are times, especially when it comes to things that we know God wants us to do, that we just think, well, that's just too much. But when we understand this scriptural principle and this promise that God gives us, this idea that nothing is impossible to do that God wants us to do, then hopefully it will allow us to just go through the difficult things in life as best we can, knowing that if God really wants that to be accomplished, it will be. And if He doesn't, then it won't be. And so it's so important for us to do that. It will help us in all sorts of facets of life. I do believe there are times where we're just ready to give up. We're ready to give up fighting sin. It's just too hard to give it up, or bad habits. There are people that we love that sometimes we will give up on, or great things that we'd once wanted to do for the Lord. I will say this, my observation has been, and maybe I'm just too pessimistic, but my observation has been on the general world's population that most people are much more content with just sleeping and playing and eating than they are in doing great things. And I believe this is why we don't have a lot of great men and women in this world. I suspect very, very much that you are trying to do great things for God, or you wouldn't be here tonight. And that's a critical beginning. As a matter of fact, beginning is very often the hardest part on anything. Sustaining what we're wanting to do for God certainly will have its moments, but if we know God is with us and God will help us with the things we need to accomplish, then it will change our mindset. Deuteronomy chapter 7 and verse 17. We've talked about this book of Deuteronomy before. It's the last 30 days of Moses' life, and he's giving a series of sermons or instructions from God, encouragements and warnings that God wants them to have. And he's talking about the idea that they're about to go into Canaan. They had tried some 39 years earlier to go into Canaan, and they were discouraged. The people discouraged themselves, the spies discouraged them, and other than Joshua and Caleb and Moses at this time, there is no one alive over the age of 20 who was present at that moment. Or at least if there was anybody over the age of 20, they're about to die with Moses prior to the end of this 30 days. And so they're about to go back to Canaan, or to enter Canaan, go back to the idea of entering Canaan. And this is what God instructed Moses to say. You may say to yourself, these nations are stronger than we are. How can we drive them out? But do not be afraid of them. Remember well what the Lord your God did to Pharaoh and to all Egypt. Now, there's probably not a big percentage of the population left that could remember that. I would imagine that would have had to have been about 10 years old or older to remember what God did to Pharaoh. And that would have, so just the 10-year-olds to 20-year-olds who are now, what would that make them, 50-year-olds to 60-year-olds would even remember what God had done. But they would have had it drilled into them, the miracles that God had done for them by their parents and by their grandparents, by people whom they respected. Do not be afraid of them. I mentioned this morning, we live in a weird era. I don't recall ever before seeing the amount of effort and resources being poured in to supporting sin by people in authority. Whether it's in our schools, our universities, or even in our government, we have people who are supporting wicked things, and they are threatening and carrying out great punishment if you don't go along with their wicked ideas. And there's a point where we'll look at them and we'll just say they're stronger than we are. They have more might than we do. They have the uniforms, they have the guns, they have the people in positions that can keep us out. And it may get discouraging to where we give up the fight of standing for what's right. God said through Moses, "Do not be afraid of them," during Israel's time, and that's the exact same thing we need to remember now. If we'll take a righteous stand, God will help us. It may be hard and it may come with consequences, but it is not impossible for us to get through these times, and it is not impossible for us to get through these times victoriously. Standing for what's right and promoting what's right, and therefore ending up with what's right. He goes on to say in verse 20, "Do not be terrified by them, for the Lord your God, who is among you, is a great and awesome God. The Lord your God will drive out these nations before you little by little. You will not be allowed to eliminate them all at once, or the wild animals will multiply around you. But the Lord your God will deliver them over to you, throwing them into great confusion until they're destroyed. He'll give their kings into your hand, and you'll wipe out their names from under heaven. No one will be able to stand up against you. You will destroy them." Now, obviously, when it comes to some of the disagreements that we have in our life today, we don't want people destroyed. We want them converted. But for those who are going to refuse to repent and come over to God's side, they're eventually going to be destroyed. And their wicked ideas have to be destroyed. We cannot let our children and our grandchildren grow up in the type of world that we are seeing come to pass today. We cannot have them subject to wicked people. We cannot have perversion honored as right and righteousness declared as being evil. It's going to begin in our families. It certainly will have to take place within the church, but within our community, and it'll spread out. But we have to take a stand. And it's not impossible. I know we get discouraged from time to time, and there are things that are going on that ought to make us angry. But it's not impossible for us to take a righteous stand and hopefully, prayerfully, win people over so that they will repent. But if they will not repent, their wicked ideas have to be put down. We cannot give our society over to what's being promoted right now, even if it is by people in powerful positions. In Judges chapter 6, never give me a live microphone. In Judges chapter 6, by the way, this is an aside. Do you know how to catch a preacher in the wild? And the answer is just throw a microphone down. Matter of fact, I think you could throw a microphone down in the middle of the desert, and within 20 minutes you'd have at least 15 preachers gathered around trying to figure out if it was on or not. So that was for free. Judges chapter 6 and verse 15. This is the time where the Israelites had gone astray, and the Philistines and some of the other enemies of Israel had taken over them and had subdued them. And now God is raising up for them Gideon as a champion. And he has let Gideon know that he's going to be the one that's going to lead an army against powerful armies. And so in verse 15 of Judges 6, Gideon asked, "But Lord, how can I save Israel? My clan is the weakest in Manasseh, and I'm the least in my family." Have you ever thought that? Who am I? You know, here, this person's important. This person has standing. This person has stature. And I'm supposed to go and oppose them? Gideon is essentially saying, I am nothing. I'm in a small clan, and I'm the least in my clan. But look what God said. The Lord answered, "I will be with you, and you'll strike down all the Midianites together." The army of Midian, the people of Midian, were great at this point. And yet God was going to subdue them. As a matter of fact, he was going to subdue them in such a way that they knew it was God. He was only going to allow Gideon to take 400 men to do so. I want to say again that nothing is impossible for you to do that God wants you to do. We just have to have faith and do it. And speaking of that faith, Matthew chapter 17 now. This event occurs right after the Transfiguration. Jesus appears with Moses and Elijah. Peter, James, and John are with them, and now they're coming back to where the rest of the disciples are, and they find the rest of the disciples in an argument. The scribes and the people are just kind of getting after the disciples, and we find out what was happening. As a matter of fact, hang on to the spot in Matthew. Let me just read a little bit in Mark chapter 9. What had happened was they tried to drive a demon out of a little boy. And they weren't able to do that. In Mark 9:20, they brought him. When the Spirit saw Jesus, it immediately threw the boy into a convulsion. He fell to the ground, rolled around, foaming at the mouth. Jesus asked the boy's father, "How long has he been like this?" "From childhood," he answered. "It's often thrown him into the fire or water to kill him. But if you can do anything, take pity on us and help us." "If you can," said Jesus, "everything is possible for him who believes." Immediately, the boy's father exclaimed, "I do believe. Help me overcome my unbelief." Hi. You want to know a problem that I have had all my life? It's that I know in my mind that God is able to overcome any obstacle that I have in my way if I'll just do my part. I know that in my mind. I know that in my heart. But there's always something in the background saying, "But what if? What if I'm not up to the task? What if it doesn't work out the way I was hoping?" And so when Jesus said everything is possible for him who believes, the boy's father said, "I do believe. Help me overcome my unbelief." This is the human element that we deal with. We believe, but there's a part of us that isn't quite sure if we're up to the task. And there may even be a part of us that's not quite sure if God will really help us to the amount that we need Him to help us. And so when He says this, He probably is speaking on our behalf as well. I will say this, you and I may be tempted to lead an inferior life to what God has called us to do because we allow the unbelief side to overcome, the fears to overcome what we know in our heart is true, what we read within the Scriptures is true. Now, this idea of help me overcome my unbelief, go back to Matthew chapter 17. After this event has taken place, it says the disciples came to Jesus in private. Matthew 17, verse 19. "Why couldn't we drive it out?" And he replied, "Because you have so little faith. I tell you the truth, if you have faith as small as a mustard seed, you can say to this mountain, 'Move from here to there,' and it will move. Nothing will be impossible for you." Well, if after the services were over, and we lived in Colorado, and we went outside and somebody said to this mountain, "Move from here to there," and it did, we would be pretty impressed, wouldn't we? When the disciples asked Jesus, why couldn't we do what we were supposed to do? He had commanded them to drive out demons before this. Why couldn't they do that? They had driven out demons before this. Why couldn't they do this? And the answer is because they still had doubt. They didn't trust God fully. It wasn't that they needed faith as big as a mountain to do what God wanted them to do. They just needed faith as big as a grain of mustard seed. Something really small. In order to do something really big. We do the small part. Faith as small as a mustard seed. God does the big part. Moves the mountains. And if you're like me, and have been attentive, you've probably noticed that God has moved a mountain for you or two in your lifetime. But we have to have faith. Now, back to Mark chapter 9. In verse 28, we have the same situation. After Jesus had gone indoors, his disciples asked him privately, "Why couldn't we drive it out?" He replied, "This kind can only come out by prayer." Well, which was it, faith or prayer? And the answer is both. Matthew recorded the part about the faith. Mark reported the part about the prayer. But it's a combination of it. We try to do things on our own. I believe God can do this. And then we just plow into it sometimes. Or sometimes we just ask God to take care of it for us. That's probably what we all would prefer when it comes to difficult things. We'd far rather God just take care of it. And then we could observe his power and we could glorify him. But then we wouldn't have any danger involved. And that would be nice. If we didn't have the danger of any kind of threat or embarrassment or anything else. When we say there is nothing that is impossible for you that God wants you to do, understand that this has to be combined with faith and prayer. The faith is the understanding that God will do and is able to do whatever needs to be done in this situation. The prayer is we ask for his intercession. And then we do as much as we can and we let God take care of the rest. And we trust that even when it doesn't work out the way we were thinking, that he's still taking care of the rest. Once we have the mindset that there is nothing impossible for us to do that God wants us to do, it makes life easier. But it's still hard. It's kind of like if you've ever done any serious rock climbing and you find yourself in a spot where you're climbing up and you can't see down much anymore and you need to keep going up, but the rocks are sharp. Well, if you have gloves on, the gloves will protect your hands and it may give you a better grip, but you still got to climb and it's still hard and you could still fall off if you're not careful. I think in a lot of ways we're climbing towards heaven. We're going to be saved by grace. I don't want anybody to misunderstand this. But that's always been God's part. And God's part allows us, it's our ticket to do our part, to work. And sometimes that work is just everything we got. As a matter of fact, if you're going to do anything great for the Lord, not great so that you can be honored and magnified, but if you're ever going to do anything great for the Lord, it's going to take every ounce of effort that you have, every little bit of faith that you have, and every bit of prayer that you can muster to respectfully ask God to help you with what you cannot do. And nothing will be impossible for us. In Luke chapter 1, probably one of the most familiar passages we have, it's where the angel comes to Mary and tells Mary that she's going to have a child who is going to be known as the Son of God. And Mary asks a very sensible question. Luke 1:34. "How will this be?" Mary asked the angel, "since I'm a virgin. Notice she's not scoffing at what's been promised to her. She just wants to know, how can this be? I'm a virgin and you tell me that I'm going to have a baby, that it's going to be the Son of God. How can this be? And the angel said, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you. The power of the Most High will overshadow you. So the Holy One to be born will be called the Son of God. Even Elizabeth, your relative, is going to have a child in her old age. And she who is said to be barren is in her sixth month." And then this part here, "For nothing is impossible with God." I love this part. Nothing is impossible with God. Obviously, we're not talking about things that are outside of his will. But in context with what is his will, nothing's impossible. That changes the way that we live. Hebrews chapter 11, verse 5. "By faith, Enoch was taken from this life so that he did not experience death." He's only one of two people that we have in recorded history that did not taste physical death. The other was Elijah. By faith, Enoch was taken from this life so that he did not experience death. He could not be found because God had taken him away. For before he was taken, he was commended as one who pleased God. And this is one of the most important elements of our understanding of the theme of tonight's lesson. Verse 6. Without faith, it's impossible to please God. If you have faith, even though it be as small as a mustard seed, with God's help, you can move mountains. If you try to do it without God, you can't move anything. But with God's help, if it's what He wants, you can move mountains. But without faith, it's impossible to please God. So we need to know the other side is just as well. The only thing that becomes impossible that God wants us to do is when we start approaching things that He wants us to do without faith. It's that idea of going before God in prayer and saying, if you can, or if you can hear me, or if it's possible, rather than going before God and thanking Him for His love and for His grace and for His mercy and for His assistance. And then asking Him for His will. When Jesus was in the garden and desired the cup to pass from Him, He desired for this moment to go away, at least for the time. God's will was no, that it be done right now. And Jesus got what He asked for because He was praying for God's will first and foremost. If it's Your will, let this cup pass. And He found out that it wasn't God's will. And so He went through it and went through it beautifully. There will be times in your life where you ask God to allow a cup of difficulty to pass for you, and it may not be His will. But we still have to have faith that He's going to be with us and help us then to get through what we didn't want to go through. And if we don't have that faith, understand this. The principle that nothing is impossible that God wants us to do becomes nullified if we don't have faith, because without faith it's impossible to please God. God's will still be done in this world. But when it comes to us as individuals, it may be that we do not do His will and so are lost because we refuse to do our part. Two more quick verses for the babies. I must say about our babies, one of the most important things is in training is to get them used to being in here. And when we hear our babies, our innocent babies, we have life. We have hope. We have good parents. Galatians 6, verse 7, do not be deceived. God cannot be mocked. A man reaps what he sows. The one who sows to please his sinful nature, from that nature will reap destruction. The one who sows to please the Spirit, from the Spirit will reap eternal life. God wants you to be saved. You may look at your life and you may say, it's too late for me, I've already blown it. But it's not too late for you. I was talking to a gentleman who's in prison this past week. And he has gone through ups and downs, but to his credit, I don't believe he's ever lost his faith. There have been times where he would have liked to have given up, but he hadn't given up. I think about that, and here I am free. Here I am doing what I love to do, what I'd like to do, what's a privilege to do, surrounded by friends, can come and go as I want. And then I see a young man who is keeping the faith, even under the most difficult circumstances. And I see this in verse 9. Let us not become weary in doing good, for at the proper time we will reap a harvest if we do not give up. Don't give up. Do what God has commanded you to do. Even if it seems like you're not being successful at the time, keep on doing what God has commanded you to do. With faith, ask Him for all the help that He will give you on this. And you will find that someday, not because you are so good, but because you have been faithful, and when you have failed, you've come back to Him in faithfulness because of His power and because of His grace and because of the shed blood of Christ, and indeed because of the small part that we were required to do and were faithful in doing, One day we will hear, "Well done, good and faithful servant." And I can guarantee you that will take away every bit of aggravation and angst and dismay over people letting you down and difficulty that you may have had to climb through. We want to hear, "Well done, good and faithful servant." And that not only is possible, but it is certain if we'll remain faithful to God. Because through God, there is nothing that is impossible that He wants us to do. And He wants us to be with Him forever. The invitation's open. If you're ready to become a Christian tonight, please come forward and let that be known while we stand and sing.